Well, good morning, everyone. While I get all my stuff on here, you can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. The last time I was with you, we had briefly settled in at Romans chapter 3, and that was a couple of months back, or more than that, I can't remember. But we started off, and I had mentioned to you that when I was a young man, probably 19 years old, and I wanted to study the Bible to prepare myself ministry the Lord would give me, and I wanted to be taught of the Lord. And verse 4 of Romans 3, this is one of those verses that the Lord said, okay, if you want to be a Bible student, you want to have ministry, Romans 3 verse 4, and Psalm 138 verse 2. 2 Timothy 2:15, those are key verses. And in Romans 3:4, let God be true, but every man a liar. And let God be true, and every man a liar. And I've pretty much lived my whole life like that, because I understand that is a doctrine, a principle. It's more than that. I can either believe man, or I can believe God. And for me, it's quite easy, because in Psalm 116, verse 11, all men are liars. I understand that. I've never read about a man. I've never met a man. I don't know of any man in the history of the world, even my father Adam, who was not a liar. Men and women lie. I haven't even Christian men and women. We don't want to lie, but they can't be trusted. Not like God. Our whole existence, my whole future for eternity, depends upon God telling the truth. The Bible must be true, all of it. If it's not true, if there's one lie in the Bible, then I can't put my trust in God. But God is true. The Bible is true. The Holy Spirit is true. And Jesus is the truth. And in the whole universe, there's only one truth, and it's God's truth. And so I started that last time, and I'll repeat some of that, if not all of it, today again. And I understand, I have a good friend, and I think I've mentioned this before, Dr. Dan Dowse, co-worker friend, and he got a doctorate's degree in a certain discipline called responsibility. And I love that when he teaches on responsibility, because as I told him, well, Dan, I'm going to take that and apply it to my life and to the Christian life, and teach Christians about responsibility. Because in the responsibility process, that's what we do when we confess our sins. We own up. We don't make excuses. 1 John 1:9. Proverbs 28, verse 13. We confess, we acknowledge before God. We take responsibility for the mistakes that we have made, the sin that we have done. And so I understand that is something that I must do, and I have confidence in God that my sin will be forgiven, because God says so. I have confidence in God that I have eternal life. I have confidence in God that I will live forever in heaven. I've never been to heaven, but God says heaven is there. His throne is in heaven. Isaiah 66:1. I'm going there, all because the Bible says so. But even as I've learned from Dr. Dan Dowse, the reason I keep repeating these things As Dr. Dowse taught me as part of this process of his and what he had learned in academia, that, and from psychologists, that a human being must go over a thing about 7 times before he or she gets it. And I found that true in my life. I love Christian radio, and I listen to CDs, and now the latest is these iPads or iPods, whatever they call it, but the electronic devices. And I'd listen to CDs, or before that, audio tapes, and I'd always find myself rewinding. What did he say? Rewinding. How did I miss that? What did he say? Rewinding. And after about the 7th time, I start to get it. And I find that the Lord does the same thing to us, as he said in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11 through 14. It's line upon line, or precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. And so this is the way we're taught. God does the same thing. God says the same thing to us in different ways, but the same basic stuff over and over and over again. He uses symbols, metaphors, imagery, all of that sort of stuff to teach us. Now, Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? And what the Jews, this is coming off of chapter 2, remember, the Jews couldn't help but think that they were better than the Goyim, the Gentile dogs. They thought that, I mean, even though these Goyim have now believed in Israel's Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't have the oracles of God. They were trying to learn them. They were babes in Christ, is what we would call them. And so the Jewish brethren, understanding more of the Old Testament scriptures, it was and more religious than the Gentiles, they just automatically, because they inherited a lot of things, their DNA just, it was just better, so they thought. And Paul puts them down in chapter 2, you remember verses 6 and verse 11, and he made it very clear, God is no respecter of persons. The Jewish salvation was not better than the Gentile salvation. We're all saved. When you're saved, you get the whole package. You got Christ, you got everything. It doesn't matter what ethnic group you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. Every human being on the top side of this earth that's born again is just as saved as I am, and I understand that. And with God, there's no respect, no special favor of persons. He created every one of us in this chapel. Every one of us here was created by God. We owe our existence to God, our life to God. I'm not better than you, and you're not better than me. It is Christ that has done this. And so those things we talked about in chapter 2, so then the Jews naturally says, okay, if we're all the same, what advantage then hath the Jew? In verse 2, Paul goes on to teach them and instruct them, and he will tell them this here, and then he'll explain it even greater in chapters 9, 10, and 11. But he says, for the Jew, well, what advantage did the Jew have? Much in every way. Chiefly because unto them, unto the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. They got the divine communications from God. They are the ones that received the Ten Commandments. They are the ones that was chosen of all the nations to be the God's witness in the earth and to hold true to the teachings of God. As a nation, they were to be God's witness. God uses men to witness to other men. And so, in that sense, they had an advantage because they had received the divine communications from God. Now, verse 3. But what if some of them did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? What about those Jews who did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or did not hold true to their religious faith? Does that make the faithfulness of God without effect? No, of course it didn't. Now, as we look at chapter 3, keep in mind, we won't get there today, but you get into a chapter that's heavy on doctrine. Chapters 3, 4, 5, they're heavy on doctrine. All of the basic core doctrines that as Christians we should learn. And doctrine is the theme, and that's what I'm talking about this morning. And so before we look at verse 4, if you look at verse 22, well, even verses 10, 11, and 12, that's the doctrine of sin and of judgment to come. And in verse 22, you see righteousness. That's a doctrine that the believers should understand. Verse 20, that law is by the law you've learned the knowledge of sin. Verse 19 says that the world may become guilty before God. That's another doctrine. Verse 22, righteousness. Verse 23, just. Verse 23, again, the doctrine of sin. Verse 24, justification. Verse 24, redemption. That's another doctrine. Verse 25, propitiation. Verse 25, remission. And the forbearance or the patience of God. That's a doctrine. Verse 26, righteousness again. Verse 26, God is just, and yet how does he justify the sinner? But he does. Verse 28, justified by faith. Every Christian must understand justification by faith. Now, but before we can go there, we've got to look at verse 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Romans 14, 12, every one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. There is a judgment seat of Christ. A judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8 through verse 10. We will all appear at the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards for those things in the body, whether they be good or bad. We will give an account of ourselves to God. The sinners have a judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11. They have a judgment. They will stand before the great white throne of judgment and be judged, every one of them, from Cain on down to whenever that judgment takes place. Now, the judgment at the great white throne from this point is at least 1,007 years from now. Jesus Christ must come back and set up his millennial kingdom. He must rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. That's another doctrine. But he is coming back. The second coming of Christ is a doctrine. And I've never met a believer that didn't believe in the second coming of Christ. In fact, if you were to tell me, well, I don't believe in the second coming of Christ, I'd tell you then you're not a Christian. That's a doctrine, a core doctrine. Jesus himself said, I'm coming back. The angels announced it in Acts chapter 1. The Bible talks about it. Just as much as we believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God, we must believe that he's coming back again. As much as we believe in the virgin birth, which is a doctrine, of course, we must believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again to rule. The Old Testament promised it. The New Testament promised it. That's a doctrine. And so, when we understand these things and we believe on these things, we take God at his word, let God be true, but every man a liar. And I think we know that to be true. So, but let's look now, and just so I can keep on point, I'm going to explain to you some things. What doctrine is, you, those of you that have heard me before, when I ministered in Jude, I talked about this. I'm always talking about doctrine because that's what the church needs today. I'm confident of that. That is exactly what all of us need. We're in a lukewarm age, a liberal age. And many of these large organizations, they would refer to themselves as churches. They're not preaching sound doctrine. They're preaching truth, but doctrine is truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And they're not doing this. Many are deceived. And I'll mention one man, Joel Osteen, just for a lot of people like Joel Osteen. He boasts of 40,000 people in his congregation. He's got what is known in America as the largest local church in America. I work with a lady, and I've witnessed to her over the years. She professes to be a Christian, and she says, well, Craig, I like Joel Osteen. And I said, well, I don't. She can't understand that. She says, well, I don't understand why. I said, because he does not preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He cares nothing about doctrine. I've got his quote. I'll read it to you when I get to it in this message. I got a direct quote. Don't get mad at me. He said it, not me. I'll read it to you exactly what he said. I've got videos of Joel Osteen. The reason I save all this stuff when these guys are on TV and when they say these things, because some Christian will come up and say, you shouldn't say that, brother. Yes, I should. I'll call him out. And he's not said it once. Even his own congregation rebuked him. And he had to back off of his position. Robin Roberts, the ABC news lady, questioned him about it when he made the comment, well, there are many ways to go to heaven. He brought up an uproar even in his own congregation about that. And then he said, well, I don't want to judge these folks. Well, I'm not their judge either. God is the judge of all the earth, Genesis 18:25. Jesus Christ is the judge of all the earth, John 5, verse 27. He will judge. It's not up to me to judge any of these folk. But we are told to mark them, as we'll see today. So now, verse 4, God forbid, here it is, let God be true, but every man a liar. Now, as the verse goes on, you'd find this verse, he's quoting from Psalm 51, verse 4. He's also quoting from Job and a few other places in the Old Testament. When he brings this up. Now, the reason he's quoting from the Old Testament is because he's talking to his Jewish brethren primarily. Let God be true, but every man a liar, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings when thou art judged. When you as a Christian, when we appear at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to gain or lose reward based on the doctrine that we have believed. You do know the second epistle of John says that if you abide in false doctrine, you will lose reward. You will. I don't want to lose any reward. I'm not following man. I'm just not going to do it. Now, if he's a Christian man and he's speaking the word of God, I'm on his side. But I'm not dependent upon man. I'm dependent upon the truth of the word of God. I understand that I'll appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And therefore, I want to be justified in my answers to the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I be justified? By staying true to the word of God. And so that's the admonition for them here. Now, let's go over to the book of Psalms. And we'll see what the Bible has to say about some of this stuff. Now, as you turn to Psalm 138, and you've seen this verse before, because I know that I've shown it to you, this Psalm 138 is one of my favorite Bible verses in the Bible. To me, this is just as important as Romans 3, verse 4. Let me explain something to you, so that you, and those of you that know me, you've heard this before. Many of you would have Bibles that have supplanted the word doctrine for teaching. Well, doctrine in a word is teaching. Doctrine in a word is teaching. But doctrine is a stronger word. It's a more masculine word. It's a Herculean word. It's a stronger word than teaching. Teaching is to impart knowledge. And it helps you learn how to do something. But when I say doctrine, all of you would be clear on the concept of doctrine, because you're understanding, if I'm talking about the doctrine of Christ, I'm talking about a creed or a credo or a dogma. You understand that doctrine is a stronger word than teaching. And so don't think that I'm trying to get on you because you've got some substandard Bible. I'm not saying that at all. The King James Bible, yes, I refer to it as the authorized version, but I've got lots of Bibles in my house, and I'm sure you do. Some of you would have some of the modern translations now. That's fine. You have to understand, in case you want to get upset, like, you know, I preach to people, I'll be at Jackson tonight. Men will come in, some of them with no Bible. They're dependent upon me to tell them the truth. Some will come in with pencil and paper to keep notes. Some will come in with whatever Bible they could get. Maybe a family member sent them a Bible. They've got all the different versions. I was walking through the yard a couple of Sundays ago at Jackson, and a man says, "Hey," he calls out. He was walking and through, and I walked right amongst the prisoners to get to the church chapel, and he says, "Hey, are you the chaplain for the night service?" I said, "Yes." And he says, "I'm new here. Do you preach out of the King James Bible?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "Good. I guess if I preached out of any other Bibles, he wouldn't come, but, you know," he said, "good." He says, "I'm going to sign up." I said, "Well, see the chaplain. He'll let you come. Tell him you want to come to the service on Sunday night. He'll let you come." But men at the prison and ladies at the prison, they have all different kind of Bibles. Even in our Bible class that we have, we're 27 years old. We've never checked Bibles at the door. There's nothing wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the other Bibles. It's just one particular version I don't care for. I would tell you about that one. But I like a lot of the versions. I think the ESV is a very good Bible. I love my Amplified. My mother gave me my first Amplified Bibles. I must have 7 or 8 Amplified Bibles. My mother first gave me one. It's a good study tool. So I'm not trying to say anything negative, except this. Sometimes the new versions, and most of the new versions, because I've gone through them, they have changed the word. They have supplanted the word doctrine, and they have put teaching in. And doctrine is what the Authorized Version says. 44 times in the New Testament, 6 times in the Old Testament, doctrine is mentioned. So that's 50 times. And the number 50 represents the Holy Spirit, by the way, if you're into gematria, biblical numerics. I am. I love biblical numerics. Every number in the Bible means something. Believe me, it means something. And we spent many months teaching on biblical gematria in our Bible class. But, you know, doctrine means something. So, 50 times it's mentioned in the Bible. You should know that. Now we're going to look at what doctrine is. Doctrine differs from teaching in that teaching is for instruction. It's to show you how to do something. Teaching gives you is to give lessons, to impart knowledge or insight. But doctrine is truth-telling. It's truth-telling. It's right-telling. Doctrine can be defined as principles believed and taught. Doctrine is a foundational truth. I always remember the one man at Mount Road Prison who said, "So, Brother Massey, what you're telling us is that doctrine is a foundational truth." And he says, "It's what our faith rests upon." He told me that. And I said, "Hey, I'm going to borrow that from you." Yeah, that's what doctrine is. It's a foundational truth. Now, the dictionary will tell you this, that doctrine is right-telling, it's truth-telling. That means doctrine is great truth. Now, that differs in itself from teaching. And so, as we consider doctrine, consider this. Doctrine is your creed. You're a Christian, then you believe in the virgin birth. You believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. You believe in the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and that he's coming again. You believe those doctrines, and there are many, many others, the doctrine of justification, remission, reconciliation, on and on we could go. Well, doctrine then, if you're a person of doctrine, you have a creed, our faith. We have a creed. That's a statement of our religious beliefs and principles. That's what a creed is. If you have a creed, then you have a credo. What is that? That's Latin for I believe. I believe in the truth of the Bible. I believe in what the Bible says. I believe it is right truth. It is great truth. So therefore, I have a credo. I believe. And therefore, if I have a creed or credo, then I have a dogma. And if I have a dogma, what is a dogma? Well, it's a belief or a body of truth and doctrine affirmed with authority. A dogma is a belief or a body of truth and doctrine affirmed with authority. For our authority, it's God's authority. All of you are looking at my face. You know me. Those of you who know me for 30 years now, listen. Marking on my tombstone, if you visit me at the funeral home and you come to my casket, I've already ordered my wife, if I die before her and you come to the funeral home, if I'm not, if my dead body's not clinging to the Bible, that's the one thing I want in my casket. I don't even care if I don't have a shirt on, but I want my Bible, my dead hands clinging to my Bible. Why? Because if they ever exhume my body, I want them to see my skeleton clinging to the Word of God. I believe the Bible. I believe God. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the Holy Spirit. That is the only truth in this universe. I'm not truth, but I believe the truth. I have a dogma. Jesus Christ and his principles, his person and work. Dogma is a belief or a body of truth and doctrine affirmed with authority, God's authority. Now, if I've got a creed, a credo, and a dogma, then that means I'm dogmatic. You've heard me say this before. I am. Everybody that knows me knows I'm dogmatic. Even my mother, who's been in heaven now since the late 1980s, she looked at me one time and said, Craig, don't be so dogmatic. I'm more dogmatic now than I was back in those days. But I must be, when I say that I'm dogmatic, that must be with discernment. Discernment, by the way, is different than wisdom. That must be with discernment. It must be according to the truth of the Word of God. I'm not dogmatic about everything. And I will give you a quote by Robert Baxter. Listen to Richard Baxter. I don't know why I always want to call him Robert Baxter, but Richard Baxter. He was a man that lived in the 1800s, and he lived in a time where different denominations were struggling with each, they were in conflict with each other. And he was a man that believed in the love of God, although he solidly believed in sound doctrine. This is what Richard Baxter said. He was an English Puritan, and I said he lived in the 1800s. Before that, it was 1615 to 1691. Richard Baxter, this is what he said. In necessary things, unity. In doubtful things, liberty. In all things, charity. I'll quote him again, Richard Baxter. In necessary things, unity. In doubtful things, liberty. In all things, charity. I never forget that when it comes to doctrine, because he's right. He's very much right. Love is the law of Christ. Charity, love is the law of Christ. This new commandment I give you, Jesus said in John 13, chapter 13, verse 34. In necessary things, unity. In doubtful things, liberty. In all things, charity. So although I'm dogmatic, it must be with discernment. And it must be with truth. I'm not to be dogmatic about everything. And so love prevails. Now, when I say that I'm dogmatic, I'm telling you that I have definitely determined something. I have definitely determined something so that for me, it is an established fact. I have definitely determined something so that for me, it is an established fact. There is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for my sins, was buried, and arose again. The Lord Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God as my high priest, my advocate, my mediator. He's coming again. I have definitely determined something so that for me, it is an established fact. I'm going to heaven. That's an established fact. You ever seen Jesus, Mr. Massey? No, I haven't seen Jesus yet, but I will someday. I will. That's an established fact. I'm dogmatic about those types of things. Now, don't ever forget, this is a law of doctrine. Doctrine does divide. Doctrine does divide. Because it is our creed, our dogma, our fixed position, it divides. And we'll look at Romans chapter 16 later. And so as we move on, you're in Psalm 138. This is what the Bible says. Verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. David wrote this psalm, and he would be a man of doctrine. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou, O God, has magnified thy word above all thy name. God has magnified his word above all his name. In Psalm 119. Look at verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Do you believe that? Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Verse 163. I hate and abhor lying. Verse 163. But thy law, or thy word, do I love. Let's go now over to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 7. This is what Jesus had to say. John chapter 7. Look at verse 16. John chapter 7. Jesus is talking. Jesus answered them, verse 16, John 7:16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine. Now, those of you that have a Bible, it would change in this place. Many of you would have some of the newer Bibles. It would say my teaching. But my doctrine in the Authorized Version, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Verse 17. If any man will do his will, Jesus says, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. That's John 7, verses 16 and 17. John chapter 8. Again, speaking of doctrine, many of you would have versions where the word doctrine is supplanted with teaching, but it should be doctrine. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Remember what doctrine is? Truth, right telling, even great truth. Look at John, that's John chapter 8. Look at John chapter 17. Well, now look at John chapter 10 first. John chapter 10. Jesus said a couple of things here that in verse 30 of John 10, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. John 10:30. In verse 35, Jesus said, John chapter 10, verse 35, the latter part of the verse, The scripture cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. Look at John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, look at verse 17. Jesus is praying. This is his high priestly prayer for us. John 17, 17. Jesus prays to the Father and he says, sanctify them through thy word or thy truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now let's look at the context of what Jesus is saying here in John 17, verse 17. Verse 14 says, I have given them thy word. Verse 14. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil or the evil one. Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth is very important to the Christian. We don't have time to look at the verses. I'll remind you of them again. The Bible is true from the beginning. Psalm 119, verse 160. Forever settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 89. God has magnified the word, his truth, above all his name. Psalm 138, verse 2. God is true. In John chapter 14, verse 6, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus said that of himself in John 14, verse 6. In John chapter 14, verse 17, the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to send you another comforter, the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. John 14, 17. The Holy Spirit is truth. John 15, verse 27. The Holy Spirit is truth. That's his name. John chapter 16, verse 13. God is true. Romans 3, 4. The word of God is true, as we saw those verses. The Lord Jesus is truth. And the Holy Spirit is truth. That's his name, the Spirit of truth. John 14, John 15, John 16. There is no other truth in the universe. There's no other man for you to believe. We live in a world of relativity, and we look at some of these other local churches and what they're doing. I hope we live up to our name, grace and truth, always abiding in the truth of the word of God. And no matter what others may do, let us stand fast upon that which we believe, the truth of the word of God. There's nothing, no one else to trust. Jesus said of the devil, in John 8, verse 44, he was a liar and a murderer. He never abode in truth. When we first meet the devil in Genesis chapter 3, his first words out of his mouth, yea, hath God said. He has always lied, always contradicted God, always been of untruth, not the truth. And there's warfare between them. But we depend upon truth. Let's go over to the second epistle of John. The first epistle of John. The first epistle of John, chapter 5. The first epistle of John, chapter 5. Before I read this to you, this is the position the reformers held during the Reformation period. And you know, they had those five solas, that Latin word sola, which is by God alone, by grace alone, the word alone, scripture alone. They declared that sola Christus, sola fide, sola gratia, sola scriptura. Sola scriptura is the teaching that the Bible is the only inspired authoritative word of God. It is our only source for Christian doctrine. Sola scriptura is the teaching that the Bible is the only inspired and authoritative word of God. It is the only source for Christian doctrine and is accessible to all. That is, it is perspicuous and self-interpreting. Perspicuous simply means it's plain, it's clear. It's plain to the understanding, especially because of clarity and precision and presentation. So the Word of God is perspicuous and self-interpreting. That the Bible requires no interpretation outside of itself is an ideal directly opposed to the teaching of the Eastern Orthodox, the Coptic, the Anglican, and Roman Catholic faiths. Those religions teach that the Bible can be authentically interpreted only by apostolic tradition and the ecumenical church councils. But it's by scripture alone, by God alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone, those five solas. And it's the glory of God. That's the fifth sola, sola Deo Gloria. And this is what the reformers lived and they died for. They were dogmatic. They had definitely determined something so that for them, it was an established fact. 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come. We know that. We that are Christians, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. 1 John 5:20. We know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And I remind you, as I've done in the past, the New Testament has a lot of condemnation for idols. We should not have to be told. The church should not have to be told to stay away from idols. There's no Christian, so-called Christian religion on the top side of this earth that has more idols than the Catholic Church. No church has more idols than the Catholic Church, unless it's some other foreign religion. But to profess to be a Christian and have idol worship. And we are warned in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're told in verses 16 and 17, no idol worship. Little children, verse 21, keep yourselves from idols, amen. Now in 2 John, he goes on to talk about the truth. You saw that in verse 20. True, truth, truth. In 2nd Epistle of John, verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, and mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. So truth for the believer means everything. Your whole existence, your eternal future. Who you are as a person depends upon the truth, and there's only one truth, and that's in the Bible. It's in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Nothing else. And so as Christians, we take our stand. Turn over to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. I also told you, now when you take a stand like that, because this world and the things of this world are all relative, we live in a world now of lukewarmness, of liberalism, and political correctness. And the church is caught up in that because they engage themselves in the relativity of this world. God says it's sin to commit some of these vile sexual acts that men and women are promoting today. Same-sex marriage is sin. It always has been. It still is with God. Remember, we serve a God who has proclaimed in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. In Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What God has said is sin. It will never be anything but sin. No matter what the world does, no matter what the church approves, it's sin if God says that it is sin. It doesn't change because some church council or somebody says it has, or some church, you hear of some church going along with sin. It is sin. It will never be anything before God but sin. And God will deal with sinners on the day of judgment. That's why there is a judgment. And yes, at the great white throne of judgment, they'll tell Jesus Christ, who sits there, not as the Lord Jesus Christ, but as the Son of Man, well, I accepted you in vacation Bible school. I accepted you in Sunday school. And the record will be clear, but you lived your life in sin. Look in the book of life, the Son of Man will ask, and see if your name is there, and their name won't be there. And they'll be cast into the everlasting fire. In Romans chapter 16, this is us in our position on doctrine. Remember, doctrine divides because it's our creed, our dogma, our fixed position. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. And that word is doctrine in the original Greek. It is. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, as I close, I want to quote, before I leave out of here, Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen, he was commenting on his message of hope in his new stadium that can hold 40,000 people. This is an actual quote. Joel Osteen said this: today, the church is not as much, today the church is not as much interested in doctrine. People are looking for something to help guide their daily lives. The church is not as much interested in doctrine. People today are looking for something to help guide their daily lives. And that's the way he preaches. Billy Graham, you've heard me quote him before. I love this quote by Billy Graham. Man suppresses the truth, mixes it with error, and develops the religions of the world. Billy Graham. There's a lot more to say about this, and when I come back next time, before we go on into doctrine, I'll remind you some other things. This is what Erwin Lutzer once said. In days gone by, many believers were tortured, eaten by wild beasts, or burned at the stake because of their doctrinal convictions. Today, some of God's sheep cannot tell the difference between grass and astroturf. Erwin Lutzer said that, the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, Illinois. Doctrine divides, he went on to say, and to speak of unity and to minimize differences is to sacrifice truth on the altar of wishful thinking. Keep in mind, though, and I'll quote Richard Baxter as I close again, in necessary things, unity, in doubtful things, liberty, in all things charity, which is love. God bless you. We always want to remember, although we take our stand, love is the law of Christ. Never forget that. God bless you, and let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we always run out of time, and we just barely scratch the surface. And as it's time for us, maybe next time, to move on in Romans, remind every single born-again Christian here that what is important to you is truth-telling, right-telling, great truth. Father, you are truth. The Lord Jesus is truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And the Bible is true. Help us through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit to live every day for you, to abhor and to hate evil, and to live according to your word. Order our steps according to your holy word. Help us, Father, although sometimes we're shy or we're weak in faith even, but help us to take our stand, to believe God, to believe God, to believe God. That's what true faith is. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And without such faith, we cannot please you. So help us, Father. Bless us, Father, in the word of God. As we have learned these things, remind us all week long to stand fast for you and to live as godly men and women before the world, and that perhaps someday, even this week, someone might ask us of the hope that is in us, and we might get to tell the story of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us as we separate ourselves. Watch over us until we meet again. Bless the service this evening. Bless Brother Sam as he ministers. Bless, we pray. We just thank you, Father. We thank you for what we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the worship this morning. We thank you for this meeting. We thank you for the freedom in this country, and even in my country, that we can enjoy and minister and openly show our love for the Word of God. Bless us until we meet again. We thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.